I want to speak to you this morning upon a little phrase that is found in verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 6. There are some times in the Word of God that a verse or a phrase or a passage sums up the entire chapter or the entire book. And I think this little phrase in verse 3 really sums up the life, the ministry, and the book of Nehemiah when he says there, I am doing a great work. That's what I want to focus upon this morning. These words were spoken by Nehemiah, the servant of God, in relation to his rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. You will see that he refers to that in verse 1. It tells us that the rest of our enemies heard that I builded the wall and that there was no breach. He was building the wall. He was doing the work. He was serving the Lord. And he could say that he was doing a great work for the Lord. Jerusalem, you will know, was the holy city. Jerusalem was the city of the great king, the Lord himself. It was the place the Lord chose to put his name when he had the temple built there and whenever he dwelt among his people, when his glory resided over the temple. But sadly, because of the sin of his people, sadly because of their compromise, their departure from the Lord and their apostasy, God sent the Babylonians to exercise judgment over that people. And in the process, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned with fire. The people were taken to be the servants and the slaves of the Babylonians, and the walls of the city were thrown down so that the city was left desolate and the walls were just ruins and heaps. You'll read about it at the end of 2 Chronicles and in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And it reminds us and it teaches us that there is always a cost for sin. It doesn't pay to depart from the Lord. It doesn't pay to compromise the Lord's word or the Lord's standards. For the Lord chastens sin even among his professing people. But praise the Lord, he did not leave his people indefinitely. After 70 years, he visited his people in bondage. He gave them a little reviving. And Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem to enter into a rebuilding project. Ezra had led the first wave of captives returning. You'll read about it in his little book. And then a report came to Nehemiah and he heard that while the temple was built, or in the process of being built, the wall was still in ruins. And so he led another group of individuals back to Jerusalem and began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. As such, he was doing a work for the Lord. Brethren and sisters, I want to ask you this morning, I want to challenge you in your heart. Are you doing a work for the Lord? You see, the church, that body of people, I'm not talking about the church building, but the church is likened unto a spiritual house. And when souls are saved, they are described as living stones placed into that building. And while the master builder is Jesus Christ himself, for he said, I will build my church. He uses his people as channels or as laborers, as servants in the building up of that spiritual house. And I wonder, in the advancement of God's kingdom, are you doing a work for the Lord? Are you spreading the gospel? Are you seeking to further the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, we're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works. Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, but particularly verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When Paul was saved, he asked the question, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord had a work for him to do in the building up of the spiritual house. I want you to notice that while there is a work for us to do, you will see that Nehemiah describes his work as being a great work. This is not an idle boast. This is not Nehemiah thinking that he is more important than he really was. This is an honest confession reported by the Holy Ghost in Scripture that because he was serving and working for the Lord, he was doing a great work. There's no greater work that an individual can do. There's nothing greater that you can put your time into than serving the Lord. It's a great work. Now, man didn't think he was doing a great work. You just turn back to chapter 4 for a moment. And if you notice there in verse 3, as the wall has begun to be rebuilt, it tells us, this is the prayer, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Verse 4, I should have been reading verse 3. It's chapter 4. It's verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. They started doing a work for God, rebuilding the wall. And the enemies come along, and they pour scorn upon it. Sure, the fox could knock it down. You're doing a pathetic work. Your work will not last. That's what he's saying. There's no lasting value in your work. It won't last. It'll be knocked down. It will be destroyed. While the enemies poured scorn upon the work of Nehemiah, they frowned upon it. Yet in God's eyes, he was doing a great work. Let me say to you this morning, dear Christian, others may frown upon what you do for the Lord. It's only a Sabbath school class that you're instructing. You're only driving the bus to bring the children in to hear the word. You're only knocking doors, and sure, the most of them are closed in your face anyway. You're standing in the town in the cold with someone preaching the gospel, and everybody thinks you're off your head. When the world and maybe even other believers pour scorn, you remember that in God's eyes, any service rendered for him is a great work. And I repeat again, there is no greater thing that you can put your time and effort into than serving the Lord and doing a work for him. I want to simply answer the question this morning. What is involved in doing a great work for the Lord? What is involved in doing a great work for God? And let me answer that in three ways. The first thing is this. A great work for God commences with supplication. Or commences with prayer. Let me say to you that we need to understand, if we are ever going to do anything and achieve anything for God, and in relation to Nehemiah, we need to understand that his work did not begin when he began to repair the gates in chapter 3. You read in chapter 3 how he commenced with the gates of the city. That's not where his work began. His work for God did not begin in chapter 4 when they began to move the heaps of rubbish out of the way where the walls originally stood. And they had to clear all that rubbish so they could rebuild the walls. But that's not where his work began. His work did not begin when he took the trowel in his hands and the bricks and began to place them over the walls and rebuild the walls. though his work actually commenced in chapter 1. And if you turn back to chapter 1, let me point you to verse 3 and 4. This is where his work began for the Lord. It tells us, and I'm not going to read down verse 2 as well, but a report has come to Nehemiah. And in verse 3 we read that what they said to him, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted. Here was a man, and he was broken hearted over the poor state of the work of God. But he didn't just weep and mourn. You know, there's times we can do that. We lament at how lowly and poorly the Church of Christ state is today. There's not the vast crowds there once was. Society in generally is declining and going into a state of sin and wickedness. We often lament and mourn. You know, Nehemiah did more than just weep and mourn. He prayed, and he fasted as he prayed. And you see, it was prayer that gave him favor with the king who sent him to Jerusalem. It was prayer that opened the door for him to leave his employment and go back to Jerusalem. It was prayer that gave the people at Jerusalem a mind to work and do the task in hand. It was prayer that overcame the obstacles of the enemy. And it was prayer that brought revival, a spiritual revival, among the people in chapter 8. Let me remind you and state very clearly that any work for God commences in the place of prayer. Let me say to the Sabbath school teacher, your work for the Lord does not start on a Sunday morning when you open the Bible to the children. It starts in the place of prayer. Let me say to the children's worker, your service for God doesn't start on a Friday night when you begin to tell the story to the children or sing the choruses with them. It commences with prayer. Let me say to the youth worker or workers, our work does not begin on a Friday night or a Saturday night when we begin to tell the young people about the Lord and the things of God. It commences with prayer to the senior citizens, workers, the outreach workers. I say to myself as a minister, my work does not begin when I open the Bible to preach. It begins with prayer. It was E.M. Bounds, I believe, who said, we will accomplish nothing but by prayer. And how true that statement is. Nehemiah built the city. Nehemiah saw revival in his day. And it all commenced because he got before the throne of grace. And he brought burden and the need and the situation to the Lord. And as I read the scriptures, I discover that every blessing of God and every move of God was born out of that spirit of supplication and intercession. We think of the book of Acts, and we read Acts 2, and we discover that when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the disciples, they were gathered in the upper room and they were praying. When we come to Acts chapter 12 and Peter was set free from prison, it was because prayer was wont to be made of the church. When we come to Acts 16 and we discover Lydia's heart was opened and the young demon-possessed girl was converted and the jailer was saved and a church began out of nothing in a pagan heathen city. It was because Paul, with his laborers, had gone to prayer day after day after day. Our number one priority as Christian workers and servants of the Lord should be the private place of prayer and a public prayer meeting. I remember as a student entering into the Whitfield College of the Bible. We were in class from 9 o'clock in the morning until 5:30 in the evening. You had your lunch and your tea break in between, but classes were 9 to 5, 5:30 sometimes. When you come out of class, you had enough homework that would have piled up as high as you were. You had revision and study to do. And you had sermons to prepare for preaching. And yet the rule in the college was that every week the students must attend the weekly prayer meeting. It didn't matter how much homework you had. It didn't matter how many sermons you had to preach. You were not to miss the weekly prayer time. Because they drilled into us the importance of both private and public prayer in the work of God. And they taught us that not even other service for the Lord should take us away from the place of prayer. We should not sacrifice the place of prayer because there's something else to do in God's service. It should be given priority. And we're taught that from the life of Nehemiah. His work, his great work for God, commenced when he got before the Lord in prayer. If we as a church want to go forward, we'll go forward as a praying church. I want to come secondly this morning and say that not only did his great work commence with supplication, but his great work for God required sacrifice, personal sacrifice. If you're still in Nehemiah, if you look at chapter 1 and the verse 11, you'll see that we're given details of Nehemiah's private life and his employment. We're told in chapter 1, I think it might be the verse 1, he was in the palace, but in verse 11, we're told, I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah worked in the palace of the king. He lived in or around the palace, and therefore we can only conclude that his living conditions would have been extremely comfortable. And his working conditions would have been luxurious. We can only conclude that he would have been living the good life. Humanly speaking, he was well kept. And he would have had a high standard of living, a comfortable job that, while like every other employment in the palace, may have had its pressures, but was a good job that gave him a comfortable living. And was not overly taxing. And yet Nehemiah was willing before God to pray that if God would open a way, that he would set aside for a season employment, his comforts, and all those earthly things that he enjoyed through his station in life. He would set them all aside and make the personal sacrifice that he would work for God and go to Jerusalem, a city despised, a city trodden down, and work in what in essence was a building site for the Lord. He was prepared to do the difficult work. For any builders among us, there may be one or two in the congregation, maybe more, they will tell you, it's not easy work. It requires toil and labor. He was prepared to do a dangerous task, for there were enemies to encounter who sought to slay him and sought to kill him. And yet at great personal sacrifice and cost to himself, he was prepared to do those things and endure them for the work of God. Anyone who has achieved or done anything in God's service, whether it be in Bible times, Old or New Testament, whether it be in church history, or whether it be in the present day through a local church setting, there is personal sacrifice to be made. We think in the Bible of Moses and how he was willing to abandon his claim to the throne of Egypt. He was prepared to sacrifice his position to affiliate with the people of God and to lead the people of God in God's calling. We think of John the Baptist in the New Testament who gave up his claim to the priesthood to be an open-air preacher and simply preach in the wilderness to the people because the Pharisees and Sadducees would have nothing to do with him and they drove him out and said he had a devil. Think of Mary in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. I meant to mention Mary right in the introduction. Because Mary was one who done a work for God. Just turn over to Mark chapter 14 for a moment. I was saying earlier that the world may despise your work for the Lord. And yet it's precious to God. And here's a wonderful example of it. Mark chapter 14. I'm going to tie that in with the thought of personal sacrifice. Because in Mark 14, we read that Mary came and there in verse 3, she had an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. And if you read the other Gospels, you discover that it was Judas. It began with Judas, the old apostate. And he said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. And have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And there you have a lady. And look at verse 6. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work for me. She did a good work for the Lord. She anointed him with that ointment for his death. And there are those that murmur and complain. And said, you know, she should have done something else. They're questioning what she was doing for the Lord. And Jesus said, you let her alone. Isn't that lovely? The Lord just comes to the defense of his child. He said, she's doing a good work for me and upon me. While the disciples frowned upon what she did, the Lord commended her. And the point to tie it in with the making of the personal sacrifice, she was prepared to sacrifice what she had to do a work for the Lord. Joseph of Arimathea was the same. He brought the ointment, the 100 pounds of ointment, to anoint the Lord's body for the burial. And he gave of his tomb his own personal possession that the Lord might be buried within it. The Apostle Paul was willing to sacrifice his own reputation and all that was dear to him. He said, those things that were gain to me, I count but loss. That I might gain the excellency and the knowledge of Christ. He said that I might win Christ. And as you read through the pages of church history, oh, how many of the great missionaries could we mention who made personal sacrifice to do a work for the Lord? Let me mention one. I'm sure many of you have heard of him, but C.T. Studd. He played cricket for England, test cricket. He was educated at university. He was from a wealthy family. And yet he gave it all up. He married an Irish woman. And she told him he inherited a vast sum of money. And she told him to give it all away. They were going to start with a blank bank balance as they went to the mission field for the Lord. He gave up his sport. He gave up his education. He gave up his wealthy standing there in England to go to the mission field for the Lord. And he did a work for him. It required personal sacrifice. Now the Lord may not ask you to make the same sacrifice as others. But I wonder, are you prepared to give up your time to teach the children? Are you prepared to give up time to sit among them? Are you prepared to give up time to stand with those in the open air to go and give out the invitation to the gospel meeting? Are you prepared to put your reputation on the line to say, I'm a Christian and I'll invite you to come and hear the gospel? Oh, may the Lord make us willing to give up time, possessions, and earthly goals to do something of a work for Him. Are we prepared to do that? Or are we just too comfortable pursuing our own ambitions in life? Nehemiah, he did a great work for God. It commenced with supplication. It required personal sacrifice. But then let me come thirdly to say that it demanded steadfastness. Look at our text again. Nehemiah 6 in the verse 3. He says, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Nehemiah would not be distracted nor deflected from his service for the Lord. And those who do a great work for God are those who persevere in it and don't give up. If you look at verse 15 of Nehemiah 6, you'll see that it tells us, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. Nehemiah kept at the task and kept at the job until it was done, until it was finished. And one of the problems in Christian service today is that there are those among God's people and they get stirred up in a fit of emotion. And they determine, I'm going to do this for the Lord, I'm going to do that for the Lord, I'm going to do the other for the Lord. And they start off in a fit of zeal, and then something else demands their time. A problem arises in the home, or discouragements arise in the work, and they just give up and they go back to just going through the routine and ritual of life. But when Nehemiah did a work for God, and it's described as a great work, he continued in it. He was steadfast in it, and he did not give up. And there were a number of things that distracted him. There was personal criticism. We read about it in this very chapter. Do you see their accusation? They came with an open letter in their hand in verse 5, and in verse 6 we read the contents of that letter. It is reported among the heathen, Gashmu saith it. If he said it, it must be true. Isn't that right? That's the old saying, so-and-so said it, so it must be true. Well, they're making up a load of lies about Nehemiah, and Gashmu said it. That thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king. Oh, they make the personal accusation and they question Nehemiah's motives. Doesn't that just break your heart? You're doing a work for the Lord. And in all sincerity, you're just trying to be a help in the cause of Christ. And it's reported, you know, he's only doing it to promote himself. Or she's only doing it to promote herself, to get a name for herself or himself, and trying to climb the ladder. That's what they said about Nehemiah. I tell you, it breaks your heart when that's said. But praise God, the Lord knows the truth. The Lord knew the truth about Nehemiah, that he was called and commissioned to go. And Nehemiah didn't listen to the vile personal accusations against him. He just kept building the wall. And my friend, when things are said about you that are untrue in the service of the Lord, when your motives are questioned, you just keep pressing on in your work for the Lord. He not only was steadfast in spite of criticism, but in spite of opposition. Look at chapter 4. Turn back to chapter 4 and the verse 11. Our adversary said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them. This plan was hatched among the enemies of the Lord's people, that they would come in among them and they would slay them. They would put them to death. And you read this book and you discover that on one occasion they had the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other. They were building the wall and prepared to fight against the enemy. That's where it was Mr. Spurgeon's magazine was entitled The Sword and the Trial. Isn't that right? I'm going from off by memory now. It was Spurgeon's magazine, The Sword and the Trial. And this is where he got it from. Nehemiah. The enemy was going to come upon them, and their aim was to slay them, trying to put the fear of man in them. We'll put you to death for serving the Lord. And even with that threat, Nehemiah, with all his courage, he led the people. And they just continued to build the wall for the Lord. He continued in spite of criticism, in spite of opposition, and in spite of division. I'm not going to read down chapter 5. You know, there's always been problems in the work of God. No matter what age you go to, many of them are over personal matters. And here was a problem. You read chapter 5 and you'll discover there was a problem arose among the people. And one group said against another, they're putting us to usury. At a time of division, Nehemiah, some of the other leaders, they got before the Lord and they come up with the answer and the saying, please the people. And they went on building the work, building the walls. Oh, men and women, we will face all of these things in the service of the Lord. Criticism, opposition, and at times, sadly, even division. The question is, are you going to give up under the burden of discouragement and difficulty? Or are you going to do that work, aye, a great work for the Lord, and press on in that service? Paul said, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I think it was Winston Churchill who said and closed one of his great speeches with the words, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Christian, never give up in the service of the Lord until you're taken up and taken home to glory. Maybe there's someone in the meeting this morning. You feel there's something more you can do for the Lord. Maybe you've been idle, as it were, in the Lord's work. Well, I would encourage you, seek the Lord, and He will give you a service for Him to do. And then do it with prayer. Do it with sincerity and make what sacrifice is necessary. And do it steadfastly until the Lord calls you home.